Okay. Well, good evening. I feel like I'm in the dark here, but we're afraid to turn the lights on because we don't know what they'll do. The projectors might go off, and I need projectors tonight because I'm going to, as usual, as I've been trying to do recently, sermon through pictures to try and help us understand some of the things. Because Romans 4, if you'd asked me a week ago, I'd be like, oh, I've got Romans 4. To me, it's like, yeah, most basic message in Romans. It says this, we believe that, move on. And so I was struggling to kind of think, well, what am I going to do? And a busy week and everything kind of, I had something in the back of my head, just sitting there, back of my head, which we're going to get to later. And it really came to the forefront kind of last night, particularly today when I was reading into stuff. And it just suddenly took what I thought was the simple message, and it literally exploded in front of my face. And I was like, oh no, I feel like I'm coming with real controversy now. So we're going to look at part of Romans 4. We're not going to go through everything, but the theme of the passage are about justified through faith is what we're going to explore. And as George has so eloquently put, my plinkety plonk tonight will be filled in by God to fill in the gaps. So why don't we start by looking at Romans chapter 4. I will have it here on the screen, but if you want to follow through in a Bible, then please do. And we're going to read from verse 1. So reading from verse 1 of Romans 4, it says, what then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work, but trusts God, who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. Is this blessedness only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? We have been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was not after, but before. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness that he had had faith while he was still uncircumcised, so that he is the father of all who believe but have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness might be accredited to them. And he is also the father of the circumcised, who not only are circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. There's got to be a prize somewhere for the amount of times you can say the word circumcised in a sermon. You know, towards the back, the girls are like, hey, what now? We will get there, but ask your parents. So what I want us to do is to kind of wind it back, okay? We are talking about a character called, parents are turning around now for people listening at home thinking, what happened at that point? Parents turn around and we're telling their children, it does not matter, you don't need to know. So what we're going to do is we're going to wind it back, and we're going to look at the character that we're talking about here, who is known as, at this point I want to start, in Genesis 12, as Abram. Before Abraham, same person, just slight name change, we have Abram. And in Genesis 12, it says that God comes to Abram. He speaks to Abram and he says to him, I want you to leave your country. I want you to leave your people. And I want you to leave your father's house. And I want you to go to the land that I am going to give you. I'm going to promise you. And he makes a promise with this man, Abram. He says, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So this is kind of commonly known as the calling of Abraham, where God takes a man, and this is, remember, this is way before we get to the Ten Commandments, before the law, before the kings of it, before there is an Israel, before there's a Judah. He takes a nomad, a rich man of many kind of flocks of animals and tents, who's married, who has servants, but has no children, whose name Abraham means exalted or blessed father, but ironically is not a biological father to anyone. And God says, I'm going to make you a great nation. It seems a little bit surprising, but Abraham's response in Genesis 12 is pretty much, all right, let's get on with it. Why not? And the Bible tells us at this point, bear in mind, no children, and he says, you're going to have a great nation from you. He's 75 years old, the Bible tells us. So he's getting on in terms, but he's not done with by any sense. So any over 75s in the room, you are not done by whatsoever. I can say that because Nana's here. Later on, Genesis 15, some stuff happens in between, and Abraham again is almost kind of saying to God, I've kind of missed this. What is going on? You know, what is happening? I'm older again. My wife is really old. She's well, I mean, she was past it when you spoke to me at 75. I do not see how she is going to bring forth a child. I just don't see how this is going to happen. And God again speaks to him, and he reminds him. He says, look up at the stars. He says, as numerous as you see that starry sky, he says, that will be your offspring, that will be your descendants. And then in verse 6 of chapter 15 in Genesis, it says this. Abraham believed the Lord, and he accredited it to him as righteousness. It's almost very simple. It's like God said to him, I know you're old, but I'm telling you, you are going to have a child. From that child will come a great nation of people. I will bless them. And the Bible says that Abraham believed. And there it says, because of his belief, of his acceptance of what God was telling him, God says, you are now right with me. So we go back to Romans 4. And we see that Paul says this in verse 3. What does the scripture say? And he says, Abraham believed God, and it was accredited to him as righteousness. At this point, he's Abraham, same person. Abraham bit comes later, but we will get to that. And in verse 4 of Romans 4, he says, now when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. So anyone who works or has worked, generally it's not meant to be kind of like, well, you go to your boss or you go to your company afterwards and go, please, sir, or madam, I've put loads of work in this week and I've worked really hard, and is it possible if I could be paid for what I've just done? You know, it's generally kind of, you know, we expect them to be like this, you know. Keep going, well done, and take your money, because we work generally to earn. This is very different to serving or volunteering, but I'm talking about when we take a job, we don't take it with the hope that maybe there'll be some sort of, you know, payment coming through, that if we just leave our bank details on the desk, they might. No, it's about we earn our wage. We work to earn. So it's kind of seen as that it's not something that we don't deserve, it's something that we hopefully have deserved. And we are paid it. And Paul is kind of using this idea, saying, we understand this. When a man or a woman works, they earn, they deserve it, so it should be given to them. But then he says in verse 5, however, to the man who does not work, but trusts God, who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. And it's like Paul is saying, but this is a different situation. You are not expected to work and earn your righteousness from God. He says it comes from faith. It comes from believing. We can see with Abraham that he was told several times by God, this is happening, this is coming. And the Bible says that when Abraham believed and said yes, God said, well, that's all I needed to know. Your faith in me is what makes you right with me, not anything you can do to earn it. Well, you may have heard this before, you know, about when you talk about becoming a Christian, it's not that you have to do X, Y, Z to earn it, and then you have the right to come and say sorry before God and be forgiven. the Bible says that you are forgiven, and if you come before God and repent, then that's it. It's that faith in Jesus that makes us right. Nothing that we can do or deserve. But this is where the voice in my back of my head would not shut up. And I was reminded of another person, another book in the Bible called James. And if anyone understands where I might be going with this, there's a writing in Scripture which talks about how it's faith by works that makes us justified. Almost arguably the opposite to Paul. So we kind of get this idea of, are we now talking about two pretty big names of Scripture battling out with two different ideas of theology? James on one side saying, if you have faith but no works, then you haven't achieved anything. And Paul saying, you don't need works, you just need to stand on faith and you're made right with God. And this is where things got complicated. So let's look at James. So if you are looking at the Bible, it'll be on the screen. We're going to go to James chapter 2. Sorry, it's a little bit smaller. I didn't want to break it up too much. So we're going to read from James chapter 2, verse 14. And in my Bible, it is titled Faith and Deeds. So reading from verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I can do. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. Ding, ding, ring the bell, off we go. You can imagine, what would that have been like? Imagine if these guys had met in a church and one of them was preaching one or the other and the other person stands up and goes, no, I've got a different idea. How would that have gone down? And I was thinking, oh my word. People talk about the contradictions in Scripture and you can't believe it. I'm thinking, have I actually come across something which is much harder to explain than just a misunderstanding of Scripture? The simple answer is, let's look at it. Because there isn't a simple answer. So we dug into this, okay, because it seems on the surface that Paul is saying your faith in God with no works required, no need to earn it, is all that's needed to make you right with God. And James is saying if you say you have faith in God but do not apply the works, then that faith is dead. There is nothing there to show that you have taken it seriously. James is about faith and action. That's what his book is about. That seems to be what he's really preaching. And James, by the way, if you're not sure, this is a brother of Jesus, not James the disciple. So this is James, sort of brother, some people say half-brother, however you want to understand it, younger brother of Jesus. So there's a few things that we know. So James saw Jesus in action. He wasn't a disciple, he didn't see everything he did, but he understood that his older brother was out preaching. He saw the things, he saw the miracles, he was aware of it. There are a couple of times in the Bible where Jesus' brothers are referred to, they've come to see him. So he saw Jesus not only preach about the coming of the kingdom, about what it means to repent, but then putting that into action. It's believed by many historians that James was really converted at resurrection, as in that was the moment where it all made sense to him. Much like when it says in John, where John saw the empty tomb, the grave clothes, and believed. It's that idea that at resurrection, for James, the idea of exactly who his brother was kind of made sense in his mind, and he believed. he was then part of the first church, the first believers, the first disciples. You know, you got the 12, but there was a much bigger group of people, and he's amongst that. He saw the persecution that went on in the early church, the things of Stephen, the Saul before Paul, right in Romans, before his conversion. Before his conversion, that might be the batteries dying. Before his conversion, before kind of literally Jesus met him on the road of Damascus and basically said to him, stop that, turn around and go and do the exact opposite, but with all the same skill set, and became Paul. He saw that. So the church scattered. It went underground. It disappeared. It hid because it was scared. And it's believed, it's hard to judge this, but around 45 AD, where they think James, the book we have in the Bible, was written, is around the same time as Acts 8. Which, again, is that sort of time of the stoning of Stephen and Saul. So you've got someone writing much earlier than Paul, much closer to the time of Jesus, and he's writing to a people who believe, who say they have faith, who believe in their resurrected Savior, but they're scared, they're terrified, they're hiding, they're seeing the persecution. And so he's coming from a point of view that is saying, guys, you can't just believe this and then hide and wait for heaven. We've got to put this into action. We've got to live this out. Because of what the faith you have in Jesus is dead. So this is why he's so fervent in that level of teaching. And this is, you know, we have Paul, but before Paul, there was James in the teaching of the church. When Paul came in, Paul was such a big name. He wrote to so many people. He grabbed so many hearts that it kind of overshadows. And again, in the research that Kath was helping me with, we kind of discovered that James was the last book added to the canon of the Bible. You know, the 66th book, so to speak, that was put in, because they debated for so long, is there stuff in there? But they said, yes, we do believe this is from God. We do believe this is truly inspired scripture, so it should be added. So it's not necessarily then a verses. You're talking James has come first, and he's writing to a set of people who have faith, have belief. They're not putting it into action. They're not living it out. We then come to Paul later on, and does he contradict? Well, he's then writing to a new set of people, a set of people who are coming from a different angle, who are saying, actually, we've got the law, and we do this, and we follow that, and we have our works, and we do all these good things. And he's saying, yeah, but that doesn't make you right with God. Do you understand that? That if you don't put your faith in God, if you don't follow Jesus, if you don't make him your Lord and Savior, then it doesn't matter how well you behave, how well you act, how many laws of Moses you think you follow, that will not work for you. And so he uses the example of Abraham to say, look, Abraham didn't have the law of Moses. He didn't have all our ways of doing things now. He just believed and he was made righteous. James also uses Abraham to say that Abraham believed, yes, and later on, when he was given the son that he was promised, when he had his name changed to Abraham, and his wife changed from Sarai to Sarah, and Isaac was born, the one son, biological to him, who he loved, and God came to him one day and said, take your one and only son, take him to this mountain and give him up as a sacrifice. The Bible says that Abraham did that. He took him. They took a donkey to a mountainside. He put the wood on Isaac's back. They walked up a hill. He laid him on an altar. He raised a knife ready to kill his son. At the last minute, it says God called out and says, you don't need to do this. And behind him, in a thorn bush, caught by its head, was a ram. He says, sacrifice the ram instead. And so James is saying, Abraham showed his faith by the actions. And Paul is saying, well, his faith was already shown when he believed. So neither were wrong. They're coming to the same point from two literal different directions, from two different times of history as well, to find a people in the middle. I'm getting nods now from the minister. So for the sake of the tape, the last 20 minutes, I've had head shaking. There was letters being written to the elders about suggested resignations and all sorts. And finally, a nod of approval came. They are saying the same thing. They are coming from different directions. What does that mean for us today? There's no contradiction. We get to see the whole picture. Aren't we lucky? I always think this as well. This is a bit of a side point, but do you ever read the Bible or history and think, I'm so glad I get to read all this now and look back and understand it all than someone who was right in the middle of it, trying to make sense of what on earth was going on? be taken from what you believed. You follow God. You've worshipped God. You've gone to the temple. You've given your sacrifice. You've desperately tried to live by the law of Moses your whole life, and you have struggled and you have failed. And so therefore you've sacrificed and you've repented. And then you're being told, don't worry, none of that matters actually because of Jesus. And you're thinking, that's great. But then also I feel like, but I spent so, wow. We get to sit here now and go, oh, that's ace. Because I don't know about any of you, but I've never had to sacrifice anyone or anything. And hopefully, depending on how Soul Survivor goes, we won't have to do that this year either, will we? Joking aside, it's a great time to look back, but it does mean that it's good to look at a book. It's good to look at a set of verses. But we've also got to see, well, what else was being said? What else was being written about? What is the complete picture? Because you could see people debating. Apparently, Martin Luther struggled with this very thing. Who's right, Paul or James? Well, they're both right. It's about faith. It's about believing. And that should bring about actions. Where are you in your faith journey today? Did you not have one? Are you here because you've wandered in or you've come along and you're thinking, I don't actually know where my faith with Jesus lies? Then this is a good place to start. It's a good place to ask yourself, does this mean anything to me? Do I want to say, yes, I'm fed up of just hearing about this. I actually want to make an acceptance and believe. Like Abraham, believe. Because at that moment, when you accept Jesus, your faith in him makes you right with God. But then if you do nothing with that, there's a guy called Chris Rogers with no H, and he talks about that if we see our faith in Jesus as a ticket to heaven, then we've missed the gospel that Jesus lived out. He said it's not about tickets to heaven, it's about toolkits here on earth. It's about living out and showing people through our actions and through our words, because actions aren't enough always. We do need to tell people. Jesus said to his disciples, go, make disciples, preach the gospel, tell people, baptize, word and action together. And this is what Paul and James are saying. Paul wants people to understand that you can't work it there. You've got to believe. Maybe that's you. Are you running yourself into the ground through guilt, through service, through a desperation to want to be the good Christian and do all those good things to satisfy God? And if I do this and do this and do this, then that will cover my sin and it'll be okay. And because as much as that's, in some ways, that's a good thing, you don't need to do that. It does not justify you. You are saved if you accept. But equally, if you accept and do nothing, then, so we see what I mean, it's a swinging pendulum. We're looking for somewhere in the middle. But there may be days or times or seasons when you feel, I am too tired for this stuff anymore. And I just need to stop. God doesn't love you any less. You don't become less of a Christian. You are no less saved in that moment. If I quit being a youth worker right now, which 10 minutes ago would have satisfied Louise, but maybe not now. So, all right, joking aside, not fair. But if I quit right now, would it make me any less of a child of God, any less saved by Jesus, any less loved, accepted, welcomed, just because I've stopped doing maybe what God has kind of gifted me to do? I don't believe it would. But equally, you could then argue that I then did nothing with the gifts and talents that God has given me. Then I'm wasting the faith that I have. I'm wasting the salvation that Jesus has given me. So it's a balance. I think there are times when we can slow down, we can stop and know that our faith is enough. But there are also other times when it's time to say, time to wind it back up again. Because even though my faith is enough, there's so much I can be doing to show the world that faith. And that's what we see in Abraham. His faith was justified, was accounted to him as righteousness when he said, yes, I believe in you, God. I believe in your promise. Later on, when he was willing to sacrifice his son, it showed the whole world. And God said, I will make you famous. Guess who we're talking about right now? He'd find that mad if we were able to tell him, wouldn't he? He'd think that was utterly nuts. And here we are. The last bit. Couldn't use any pictures because we're talking about circumcision. And the point of circumcision was that the Jewish people who were circumcised by tradition because of what was started with Abraham, It was as a sign of the promise that God had made, a sign that they would be different. It was also a blood sacrifice, so to speak, as well. But it was a mark that could not be undone, that would stand you to be a representative of Yahweh. And this continued right through, right up to the time when Paul's writing this. And Paul is pointing out that circumcision is not wrong, but he's saying, but it is not what makes you right with God. Your faith makes you right with God. And then he uses the example. He says, Abraham was told before circumcision that he was right with God. Later on, he's circumcised as a sign of that promise, of that righteousness. His name is changed. And later on, he then is about to sacrifice his son until God stops him. So circumcision comes in there as a sign, as a symbol, but it is not what makes him right. And Paul is saying, if you're circumcised and you have faith in God, then you are saved. If you are uncircumcised and you have faith in God, then you are saved. It does not matter because of this, because of the cross, because of Jesus. The reason God could make Abraham right is because he always knew that this was going to occur. He always knew that Jesus would come, that God as man would give up his life for the sin of all people before, then, and forever after. It is a timeless event. So a little blood was spilt through circumcision. A lot more was spilt later on. A lamb was sacrificed at Passover and the blood spread on the posts in Egypt. Jesus' blood was poured out on the wooden posts of the cross later on. And that story of Abraham taking Isaac, for the, you know, you've probably heard this before, but just to remind you, is an echo of what is to come. It is when they rode a donkey to a mountain. That mountain is later on where Jerusalem was built. When Isaac had the wood placed upon his back and was told to carry it up to a point of sacrifice, it is the same way that Jesus carried his own cross to a place of death. Isaac was laid upon the altar of sacrifice, and his father was the one ready to take his life. The same way that Jesus said to his father in the garden, if this is your will, then let it be done. God was willing to do that. No one else made him. And Isaac was spared because instead an alternative, a substitute, caught by its head in a thorn bush, was given instead. The thorn of crowns may have been a sick joke for the Romans, but actually it was a long prophesied way that the Messiah would be shown. So God can say to Abraham, when you believe me, when you follow me, when you make me your God, I will make you right, because you don't know what is to come, because you will not see that time. And that stands for us today. We call that grace. It's a very Bible-y word, it's a very Christian word, but it's the idea that God takes all our rubbish, all the stuff that we deserve to be punished for, and says, not only have I paid for that on the cross, not only has an innocent man, myself, says God, died when it should have been you, but then there was new life following. And so I get to not only clean the slate of your sin, but I get to offer you something new and something better. And it says in Ephesians, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And again, where Paul and James would agree that works not by works, it comes from God anyway. So we never get to deserve it. We never get to earn it. We never get to say it's our right. Only God gives that to us. So if we believe that, if we want to live by that, do we show that to people? Or is this a message that we think, okay, I understand, and I don't really want to let anyone else know because they might think I'm nuts and not talk to me again? Because this is a message that we need to share with people, that we need to show in our lives. That is partly where works come in. If we want to see churches, and not necessarily just this church, but churches full of people who hear this message and understand that there is a God who loves them, who accepts them, who has died for them, who wants more for them, then we've got to be the people who go out and show that. Abraham was called to leave where he was, to take and to move to a new place. Is that your call today from God? To move from where you are and go to a new place. Not because your works will bring about salvation, but because your faith in God makes you right. And as you show that to others, their faith will make them right. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you that that we don't have to do something to earn this, because I know I definitely wouldn't manage it. Lord, I thank you that you make us right with you because of our faith, because of the sacrifice of Jesus. Lord, I thank you for the writings of Paul and for James. Lord, I thank you for the ability to stand back and see the whole message that you are speaking to us. Lord, I pray that wherever we find ourselves in our faith situation, that we can know two vitally important things, Lord. That we can know that our faith in you makes us right and nothing else is needed. But also that you call us, once you have saved us, not to stay where we are, but to move out, to do new things in your name, to show people who you are. Lord, remind us that we are a saved people, that we do not need to work to earn it. But Lord, also remind us that you wish to use us in your mission to this world. And let it all be for your glory, Father. Amen.